There is a purpose for the children singing this song this morning. This will be the theme song and the theme of this summer's Good News Across America. And so maybe we'll all get to know this song very well. And we sung a great deal this morning about the good news. And so I almost felt like saying everyone's dismissed that got the entire message of all these songs we've sung this morning. But then I didn't want to lose all of you, so I'm not going to make that offer. I appreciated working with Sean this week, and all of those hymns add to and lead up to the message that we have from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23 this morning. Let's just begin in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for you this morning and for the wonderful things that you've done for us. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came to take care of that serious problem, that terrible problem that we had with sin, and that now we live in him. And so we pray that as your word is opened this morning, that you would also open our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a very special day at Grace. And we didn't advertise it ahead of time because we have only limited seating. But this is the Choose Your Master Day at Grace. So if you're happy with the master that you have, you can reaffirm that this morning. And if you're not happy with your old master, you can make a change. And Paul tells us this morning in this passage that you have to choose a master, but it cannot be yourself. And it has to be somebody other than yourself. And that's your choice. Now, there are some that have said, well, no, I can be my own master. And if that's what you think this morning, I hope that after you listen, you'll change your mind. You'll learn differently. But if you think that way, and here's a little riddle, you can be thinking about it and maybe, and you'll certainly catch it if you're listening. But if you disagree with that fact and you think you can be your own master, then you're disagreeing with Paul. And on the other hand, you're also agreeing with Paul. So see if you can figure out that riddle while we're talking, if you listen well. And I've asked Jim also to pass out some sheets this morning. That way, if you happen to fall asleep or something, you'll have something to tell you where we've gone. But, you know, in every presidential election, at least since I've been alive, there's really only been two choices. There may be other names on the ballots, but there's only two choices that you have. And so our last election, you could choose either Obama or what was the other guy? Romney, yes. We've already forgotten who he was. And so that's kind of like what Paul is talking about today. You have two choices and only two. But it's a little bit different because after the election, it didn't matter who you voted for. If you voted for Obama, Obama was your president. But if you voted for Romney after the election, Obama was your president. Okay, and it didn't matter what you thought, that's how it ended up. But this morning, when we talk about choosing your master, that's not going to be, you know, we won't take a vote here, and then that's how it goes for all of us. Each individual person chooses their own master. So it's a bit different than that. And so this is a very important choice because it's the most important choice that you can make because it impacts your eternity, your eternal future. And so depending on which master you choose, you're going to spend eternity with that master. So I made an important choice of spouse earlier in my life. I made a great choice, as it turns out. I don't know how that happened, but that's for this life. But when you choose your master, that carries on into eternity. Well, this passage does not stand on its own, so I'm going to do just a brief review of last week. And so during this past week, Beth gave me a back rub, and I got to thinking, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so all of a sudden, I started feeling good about myself. You know, I'm the one that sacrificed the blessing. She got the blessing, and I got the back rub. And that's kind of like the message last week. There was an issue that Paul was addressing. And there were people that used some similar reasoning. It goes like this. As believers, should we keep on sinning? Because after all, the more we sin, the greater the sin, the greater God's grace. And so, aren't we really doing God a favor by sinning more and bigger? Because that gives God an opportunity to show more of His grace. And that was the question that they were asking, that Paul was addressing in last week's passage. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And he answered that question. He said, by no means. Absolutely not. And he gave us three different reasons. He refuted this kind of self-centered and wrong-minded thinking. We have died to sin. Our old sinful selves died with Christ, and dead men can't sin. Secondly, he said, once we are freed from bondage to sin, why would we want to go back to that old master? And third, Paul gives us a better way. He says, don't return to living under the law and bondage under sin, but rather live in liberty. Well, today's passage, we're talking about the same issue, but the question is a little different, and Paul gives a different approach. So why don't we read the first few verses of that passage, starting with verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And so Paul's question again is, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? So last week it was, don't we sin so that God's grace can increase? But now he's asking the question that some people must have been asking and that he wanted to address. Well, we're no longer under the law, so why can't we sin? And why not? And Paul gives us three reasons why not. I'm using Ray Stedman's outline here. In verses 15 through 19, sin makes you a slave to itself. And secondly, sin will make you ashamed. It yields bad fruit. And third, sin will spread death through your whole existence. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves? You are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience that leads to righteousness. And so I remember many years ago, you can calculate it if you have an idea, I was at Portland Community College studying, And I was sitting in a large area. There were students sitting there, and they were eating lunch, or they were studying, or they were talking, or whatever. And I must have been reading this passage. And all of a sudden, I said to myself, I wonder if they realize that they have to choose a master, that they're not free. They have to choose one master or the other, that they're really slaves. And so I thought, what would happen if I put up on that wall, that big concrete wall over there, this verse, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so the question is, which master will you choose? Sin or obedience to God? And which result? Death or righteousness? So let's define our terms, starting with the definition of sin. So I learned that even right here at Grace. You know, let's define our terms so we know what we're talking about, so we know we're on the same page. So what is sin? God's standards are based on God's character. His is an absolute standard, and we're not graded on the curve. So sin is anything we think or say or do that falls short of God's righteous standard, that doesn't conform to His character. Here's a definition from Webster's Dictionary. Sin is an offense against God. And then I wanted something a little simpler, maybe a little more memorable, so I asked my resident theological consultant, who's sitting up here in the front, and she offered this simple, understandable definition. Sin is doing things our own way instead of God's way. So that's what sin is. What about slavery? And so Paul writes in verse 19, he says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. I'm using an example from everyday life. And so in Paul's time, there were many, many slaves. One resource I read said that one-third of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. J. Vernon McGee said that it was up to half. And so, you know, the people that Paul is writing to and speaking to here, they knew what slavery was all about. Many of them were slaves themselves, and others may have been even slave owners. And so he's speaking in this way because it's an easy-to-understand illustration. And so in that context, the slave belonged to another person, and that's what we call physical slavery, isn't it? But there's also spiritual slavery, which is much more serious because it has eternal consequences. And this following definition includes both physical and spiritual slavery. A slave is someone who is dominated and controlled by someone or something other than themselves. So it could be that that person is owned by another and must submit to that person's will. Their time isn't their own. They don't own anything of their own. Everything belongs to their master. And they don't really even decide when to sleep and when to eat. That's up to their master. Or it could be that that person is not controlled by another person, but by something else, like alcohol, or an internet addiction, or anger, or something else. And so Paul extends the definition of slavery to all sin, but also to righteousness. And Paul says that each person is either a slave to sin or also a slave to righteousness, under the control of sin or under the control of righteousness. And so our first point, sin makes us slaves. If we sin, we become slaves to sin. And the only other option is to be a slave of obedience to God, resulting in righteousness. And so a lot of times we deny that we are enslaved to sin. We may say, no, that's not the case. But Paul asked, don't you know? You know, Jesus also talked about this. He illustrated it. And here's an example of some people in Jesus' audience that were denying that they were slaves. And it says that these Jews had believed on Jesus, but they said, we are Abraham's descendants. This is John 8:33. And have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And so these followers of Jesus, who were Jewish, said, we've never been slaves to anyone. But if you know just a little bit about the Bible, you know that they were slaves in Egypt to Pharaoh. They were taken into bondage and captivity into Babylon. And then even in that day when Jesus was walking the streets of Jerusalem, they were under the rule of Rome. And so, contrary to their claim, Abraham's descendants had been slaves many times. But Jesus didn't refute them. Rather, he turned their attention to spiritual slavery. And in verse 34 of John 8, he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So why should we not sin because sin enslaves us? But Jesus continues in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you are really free, free indeed. And so here is another kind of a riddle or a dilemma. Freedom to commit sin is slavery. But when you are a slave to righteousness, you are really free. So how do we understand that paradox? Think of an automobile. It's designed to drive on the roads. It's free to go anywhere that the road leads. But if you take that automobile and you drive it into the ocean, what happens? Well, the car is ruined. It's no longer free to do what it was designed to do. So as long as the car stays on the road, it's free to do what automobiles were meant to do. And it's free to be an automobile. But off-road, it's destroyed. And so it is with us. God designed us to be in relationship with Him and to enjoy Him. And when we're in a proper relationship with God, we're free to be everything that God made us to be. But sin breaks that relationship, resulting in destruction and death. When we're slaves to obedience to God, the result is righteousness. Let's have another little definition here. What is righteousness? It's right standing and relationship with God, conformity to God's standards, and as a result, being a member in God, good standing of God's family. And so that's what we want to be slaves for. We want to be in a right relationship with God. That's what we're made to be. And that's when we can become fully human. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm there, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And this is a freedom that allows us to be everything that God intended us to be. We have freedom to be fully human. Let me digress just a little bit. It'll fit in here. But, you know, over the years, theology has had a bum rap. And you've heard it. People say, don't give me theology, just give me Jesus. As though that meant something that was really helpful. But the truth is, that everybody has a theology. Whether they come to church or not, or whether they've gone to Bible school or not, everybody has a theology. And theology is simply what we believe about God, the nature of man, what happens to us after death, the ultimate nature of reality, and so on. And so even atheists have a theology in that respect. And so the question is not whether or not you have a theology, but what your theology is and where it came from. And the most serious problems we have in the world today have at their root bad theology. So if we have a president that has good theology, he'll probably be a good president. If we have one that has bad theology, bad president. You've read about all the problems in Nigeria and recently. The girls that were kidnapped, the bombs that went off in Jos, where we lived for 13 years. That's all a result of bad theology. And I won't go into that, but I'd love to, but we don't have time for that. But in the late 70s, there was a bit of a theological debate between Bob Dylan and Paul McCartney. And so just as Charles Wesley and Margaret Clarkson and Graham Kendrick and others have written hymns to teach theology, Paul McCartney wrote a song with his theology to specifically refute and even mock what Dylan had written. And so last week, Gilbert read from Dylan's last hit song that tells us this. And I won't read as much as he did. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And I think that Dylan got that right from Paul. Paul didn't use the word devil, but he got this right from Paul in Romans chapter 6. But McCartney didn't like that theology of serving one or the other, only those two choices, so he promoted his own. This is cleaned up to go to church. And here's what he wrote. Well, you may believe in devils, and you may believe in lords, but you're going to have to serve yourself. And that's all there is to it. So has anybody gotten that first riddle now? If you say there's only two choices, you agree with Paul. And if you say you can serve yourself instead, then you also agree with Paul. Okay? That's the answer to the riddle in case you hadn't gotten it. Paul McCartney is the second Paul. So McCartney said there are no lords, no devils, just self. So we need to serve ourselves and be our own masters. But Paul McCartney, this pop theologian, made a very simple mistake. Serving ourselves is not an alternative. It's simply serving our sinful self, which is slavery to our sinful nature or slavery to sin. And so not only does Scripture disagree with that popular view, our human experience also confirms that bondage to sin. And the fact that the Bible tells us the truth about this, truth about sin, even though we don't want to hear it, for me, is one of the strongest evidences that the Bible is true and the Word of God. Well, back to this point of good theology. Here, Paul becomes very practical. And the theological disagreement between Dylan and McCartney is one illustration. If you take your theology from McCartney's teaching, you will end up being a slave of sin and will be spiritually dead. But Dylan lays out the choice correctly. And your source of teaching is important as we will see in the next verse. And so, in verse 17, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." And what was the result? Paul continues, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." And so it seems that the believers that Paul is writing to have already made their choice to change masters. They rejected sin as their master, and now they are completely and enthusiastically obeying what they have been taught. And so here's a key issue. The believers were taught, and they obeyed what they were taught. And so they were getting good teaching or good theology. In Luke 11, 24 through 26 and following, Jesus illustrates an important truth. And we could call that truth the danger of emptiness. The danger of emptiness. "When an evil spirit," Jesus said, "comes out of someone, it travels through dry places looking for a place to rest. But it doesn't find any place to rest. So it says, 'I will go back to the home I left.' When it comes back, it finds the home neat and clean. Then the evil spirit goes out and brings back seven other spirits more evil than itself. They all go and live there, and that person has even more trouble than before. And so here's a very practical truth. You just can't go out and clean up your act. That's not enough. Because then you'll have a clean but empty life and empty mind. And an empty mind will be filled, just as we saw in this parable that Jesus told. And so Paul writes that these believers have filled their minds with the teaching they have received. And practically, how can we do that? And this isn't in the passage. These come from other passages. But we want to, each passage is not complete in itself. So let me give you just a few ideas. First, to obey Scripture, read Scripture every day. Read your Bible every day. And I find for myself, if it's early in the day, that's best. My tendency is to get up, you know, take the computer, wake up the computer, and check my email, and then Google News, but it's much better when I start with my Bible. And, you know, this is a great place at Grace to get illustrations, so I hope you don't mind if I steal illustrations that other people give us. But Stretch told us about an officer that he used to work with that was negative, but he was a believer. And then one day, he chance met him, and this man was cheerful for a change. And so Stretch noted that and asked him what had changed. And he said, well, I've quit listening to the news, and I've started reading my Bible. I think I've got it pretty close. Okay. And so immersing himself in Scripture had changed the whole perspective of his life for the better. Another thing is turn off the music or turn on the music, depending on which kind of music you listen to. And so change from listening to non-Christian to good Christian music. You know, listen to Bob Dylan, don't listen to Paul McCartney. You know, that kind of stuff. So Ephesians 5:19 says, encourage each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That would be post-conversion Dylan, of course. And so I find, for example, if Beth and I are singing hymns before we go to bed at night, a lot of times when I wake up in the morning, that hymn's still going through my head. And we might as well keep going in that passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So cultivate a thankful heart. And I'm thinking of two other things. Our motivation for holy living isn't just the three bad outcomes that we have in this passage. And, you know, that clock is, I can't see that clock. That's good. It's laying down. I can keep preaching, I guess. But, you know, the three outcomes are not the only reasons. But one is that we, for your sake, I'm going to look at this here. Oh, well, I guess it doesn't matter. All right. So I can't see that far to see that clock, so you're in trouble now. But anyway, there are other motivations. Our motivation for holy living is also our relationship with the Father and our desire to please Him. And that comes from Romans chapter 8. We're coming up. And the other thing is that we all know that in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to live the life of righteousness. And so, again, coming in Romans chapter 8, that power comes from living out our new life by the Holy Spirit. So those are some practical ideas. Well, the second reason that Paul gives is that we should not sin because it brings us shame. And he writes, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from things you are now ashamed of? What benefit did you reap? And again, Stretch told us a story. He arrived at an accident. A truck had been turning, and a driver had driven her car underneath that truck. And after he looked at the damage, there wasn't hardly anything to the truck, but the car was pretty well messed up. And the lady said to him, "Officer, I was in the right." And so Stretch looked at her and he said, "How's that working out for you?" And so that's the question that Paul is asking. He says, how does this living in sin work out for you? And so, you know, I took the story a little bit farther. You know, when this lady arrived at home and had to tell her family and friends that her car was wrecked, she probably wasn't crowing so much about the fact that she was in the right anymore. You know, her car had been towed away. And it probably wasn't something that she was proud of. It didn't work out well for her. And so it is, as a believer, when we sin, something invariably happens, and we're not really proud of what happened anymore, is it? How's that working out for you? Paul writes in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, "Don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so there is that contrast again. Freedom from the control of righteousness results in destruction. Freedom under control of the Spirit brings life, eternal life. And what's the third reason we shouldn't sin? Because sin spreads death throughout a person's whole existence. It's not that much different than our previous one. But let's read, starting at the last of 21 and in verse 22, "These things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so there are two kinds of death. One mirrors the other. There's physical death, and that's when our heart stops beating, and then we get buried in the grave. The other kind of death is spiritual death, and that's separation from God, or lack of responsiveness to God, or hostility toward God because of sin. And so physical and spiritual death mirror each other. And so there's darkness, there are limitations, there's corruption, there's bondage in both physical and spiritual death. And for time, I'm going to kind of skip over that. But, you know, we talk about a little bit of sin. In verse 19, Paul talks about slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. And so evil has this tendency to be ever-increasing. So Beth and I have been back from Nigeria for 2 years, and since we've been back, we have been battling blackberries. It's hard to describe how many blackberry bushes there were. You know, there were rows of blueberries that you couldn't even see a single bush, and so it was kind of like hand-to-hand combat. And it would take us maybe an hour to go 3 or 4 feet in getting everything sorted out. And so last fall, we were feeling pretty good. It looked like we'd gotten all the blackberry bushes. But this spring, there are a bunch of little blackberries coming up again. But to tell you the truth, there is no such thing as a little blackberry bush. Inside each one of those little blackberry bushes, there lurks a monster bush. And, you know, that's the same way it is with sin. Even the tiniest sins are just seeds for the most serious sins. As Paul puts it, ever-increasing wickedness. So we're going to ask Stretch to write a book of illustrations here for us. But he recommended a series to us, a television series called New Tricks, a British detective series. Now, I'm not going to recommend it to you because if you're not careful, it can be addictive. And so I wouldn't want anybody to suffer that addiction. But one of the things that we learn while we watch these kinds of things is that, you know, something very little, a little bit of anger, a little lie, a little cheating on a spouse can end up in something very, very big, even murder. And so there is no such thing as a small sin. Well, note also that sin is in one respect a very faithful master. When people sin, they always receive what sin pays. But unfortunately, that payment is death. But Paul gives us another choice. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see here three contrasts. We have earned wages or a free and undeserved gift. We can have sin as our master or God as our gracious Father. We can have death, eternal separation from God, or we can have eternal life. And so today is Choose Your Master Day. What choice will you make? And in this passage, Paul is contrasting two masters to serve, two kinds of life, and two eternal outcomes. Two masters to serve, our choice. Sin or obedience to God. Two kinds of life here on earth, our choice. Slavery to sin or slavery to obedience and righteousness. And two eternal outcomes. We choose slavery to sin, resulting in eternal separation from God, or slavery to obedience to God, resulting in eternal life. Physical death is not final, but spiritual death is. And so if you leave this physical life spiritually dead, you are eternally dead. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the question each one of us needs to face is, do you want the wages for your own sins, or do you want to accept God's gift of eternal life? Which master? Choose obedience to God. Choose life. When Jesus was talking with the woman at the well in Samaria, he spoke of our spiritual thirst. Everyone who drinks of this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never be thirsty again. The water I give people will be like a spring flowing inside them. It will bring eternal life. So again, choose life, eternal life, through Christ Jesus, who satisfies our greatest thirst and deepest needs. So, Father, again, we thank you for your loving kindness to us. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that we now have the opportunity to choose life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So I've asked